throughout the areas of Bethel and Jericho and by the River Jordan that Elijah would be taken up eventually, and that Elisha, or somehow, there was one to take his place. This morning we were talking about leadership. We continue this evening with the same subject, and what we might consider or call the passing of the mantle. I even speak this evening with a burden, and I'm sure it's a burden that some of you men have, especially those of you that are older, and the older I get, the more burdened I become, because I keep asking myself that very important question: who's going to take my place? And then who's going to take the place of those who are now functioning in the local church? And if I thought of any simple phrase to try to encourage you, especially those of you that are yet in your 30s or 20s or even your teens, and that is, get involved. What we need today is involved people. There is a philosophy that has permeated our society that has eroded and almost destroyed it, and that is, don't get involved. It is not uncommon, for example, for a police officer to do an investigative analysis of a crime scene, having heard, for example, that there were 5 to 10 witnesses that saw the crime and the perpetrator, and then upon questioning the individuals that were possible witnesses seem to have a strange lapse of memory, or they just simply say, I don't want to get involved. I heard years ago of situations where, I know of one case where a man actually was walking down the avenue of one of the major streets in New York City. He grabbed his chest, fell to the ground, and people just stepped over him. And then finally, after about an hour and a half, someone stopped. The man had been dead for an hour and a half. And so when the investigators came to find out what happened, they questioned some of the people. They said, did you see the man fall? And they said, oh yeah. Well, why didn't you do anything? Answer, I didn't want to get involved. There was a case here about 10 years ago where a woman was being raped in one of the parks. Her screams were heard by at least 15 or 20 people in an apartment adjacent to the park. They actually closed their windows and pulled their blinds. When questioned, same answer. Didn't you hear the screams of the woman? Yes. Why didn't you do anything? Answer, I didn't want to get involved. Well, you see, if that attitude permeates the Christian world, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but places like Westside Bible Church and other churches that are propagating and certainly holding forth the word of truth will no longer exist in 50 years. And should the Lord tarry, what's going to happen in 50 years? What heritage would we have passed down to our young people? Again, that's the reason for the thrust of camp and prep school. Don't look at prep school as just teaching children Bible stories. Don't look at camp as just an effort to get them out of my house for a week. But rather, they potentially could be the leadership of tomorrow. And I think it would be awful for this church, upon my demise, to have to go outside of the church to find its leadership and hire it from somewhere else. It would be to our disgrace that we didn't have them coming up the ranks right within the very files of our own people. Yes, it was common knowledge. They knew that Elijah was going to be taken. I know that because in reading on in this particular chapter, every time they go into a particular town, the sons of the prophets come up to him. And so I'd like you to turn to that section that we began this morning in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, this is a part of our Old Testament survey, and the purpose, obviously, is not only to familiarize you with Old Testament scripture, but then to extrapolate from it that which the Lord would have for us that would apply to our given circumstances. Now, I personally have been blessed. I've mentioned that in the past. I've been blessed by virtue of the fact that in the event that anything happened to me during the time when Gene Cunningham was here, I felt that I could have very simply turned it over to him. Then when he left, God supplied Dan Hill. When he left, God supplied Larry Hoffman. When Larry left, I was a bit of a loss. I'd never been without an associate pastor since Gene Cunningham had been here. Now, I don't know whether you appreciate it or not, but that was 20 years ago. And so for 20 years, I went with at least the idea, and that's God's way of giving me personally that insurance. That's the policy that I appreciate. And then one night, as I was reading and as I was studying with my computer and having talked to Bob Childress, he wasn't convinced, but I was. I said, the reason why the Lord has never brought anyone in here is because we have one in here already. And I said, thou art the man. And so I reminded him of that this morning, and he said, thank you. Facetiously, of course, and sarcastically, but nevertheless, you got the idea, and I got the idea, and you got the idea. The point is, again, God has undertaken. But what about after Bob? And what if Bob is called elsewhere? What happens then? And that bothers me. Can it? Should it? May I be bothered by it? Should I even ask you? Well, I'm bothered by it. I'm bothered about it because as I see the young people, I'm wondering to myself, man, I couldn't turn it over to them now. And I certainly couldn't turn it over on the basis of what I see. The only problem is that we try to project, right? God is so wonderfully gracious in taking our projections and just changing them all around and just saying, see, I can do a work in that also. I'm sure that people were probably thinking the same thing when I was studying for the ministry originally. They probably thought of me, what good can come out of that? It's really not what good can come out of that, it's what God can get out of that. It's a matter of pliability. I'm sorry to tell you this, but it's a matter of the potter having the power over the clay. Lumps. And see, some of you want to be molded your own way. And you won't let the potter touch you. Don't you put your hands on me. Don't you try to mold me and make me after your will. I want to be what I want to be. And you see, you're not the only one that's going to suffer. Because whatever spiritual gift you have will never be realized. And the church will suffer. Because your gift was given for the enhancement of the local church. It was given for the edification of the local church. It was given for the uplifting of the local church. And so whether you recognize it or not, I just told you something. If you are not exercised in your spiritual gift tonight, you're dead weight. You're being carried by someone. And you can't go your entire life being carried. It's apparent to me as well, on the basis of what I said this morning, that some weren't really interested in coming back and hearing the rest of it. Now, I have to be honest with myself. Unless they're going to get the tape, and if they do, don't tell me, let me live in my negative delusion. Keeps me feisty. Because if I thought if everybody was getting tapes of things that they missed, that is, then I might get soft. I might think the things are going quite well. And I've got to think a little negative. But this isn't a matter of thinking negative. This is a matter of thinking realistically. You see, Elijah knew that he was going to leave. Elisha was well aware of that fact as well. And so any place that Elijah went, Elisha was to follow. He's even put to the test. Elijah says to him, "Now, you stay here, I'm going elsewhere." And Elijah says, "No way." You see, we see by that, not only, as I suggested this morning, importunity on the part of Elisha, but also a great desire to be in the presence of his master. It's a very simple thing. Wherever his master was, that's where he wanted to be. You know, on one occasion, Paul was even torn between that. He says, "Yeah, while I'm here on earth, I love it." He says, "Because I'm ministering the word and I see saints being edified and I see people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." But he says, "You know, I'm really torn between two things." You know what the two things were? To stay here and minister, or to be with the master. I know most of you don't wrestle with that. That's the last thing in your mind. But see, that's an expression of a godly man who is interested in being close to his Lord. So you can't be close physically, but you certainly can be close being occupied with his presence. There's only one way to do that, and that's to be occupied with his word. Recently, I talked to a man who had been married for 3 or 4 years, and he said, "P.T., he says, it's upsetting to me." And I said, "Why?" He says, "In the 3 or 4 years that we've been married," he says, "I've never seen my wife once open the word. I've never seen her have any desire whatever to get involved in the things of the Spirit." How much time do you spend in the Word? That's how occupied you are with a person of Christ. But boy, when the problems come and you need Him or you need something, help! Blessed Lord, hear my call. And then when things are going well again, off you go. I had one problem with the theme of the camp. Dare to run.
In what direction?
I know people that are hot-footing it as hard and as fast as they can to get away from the presence of the Lord. Their interests do not lie in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll take his salvation and they'll rest in their sanctification. But when it involves getting involved, well, now I don't know about that. When it involves commitment, well, I'm not too sure about that. See, we're living in a non-committal society, a non-involved society, a society that can take it or leave it. It's confused. I like Elisha. Oh, he's going to make some mistakes like all of us do. Elijah wasn't grandiose all the time. He made mistakes too. But at least they knew what they wanted and they were determined. And here I see a young man who's determined. Would that we had people who were determined in something, had some goal, some aim, some direction, and would put their mind to it and accomplish it. So Elijah meets with Elisha, and Elijah says to Elisha in verse 2, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." I love his answer. "As the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went to Bethel. Let me rephrase that. "Whithersoever thou goest, I goest." Or put it in plain English, "No way, Elijah, I'm with you." You know what that shows? Stick-to-itiveness. We have a society today that when they face some undesirable situation, they want to run. They want to give up. I mean, here's a man that's actually told not to go by his master. "Stay here. I'm going to Bethel." "No way. Where are you going?" "Bethel. I'm going with you." So they went together. I believe personally that this was a test for Elisha. Even though he was told to stay, would he stay? And if he did stay, what would he miss? So as I suggested this morning, this is a legitimate reason for disobeying a direct order from a master. Because his disobedience is double obedience. Do you see it? Greater his obeying the Lord than obeying the command of the test. "Stay here," he says. And Elisha says, "No way. No, no. Where you go, I go." You'll see the importance of that a little later on. Now we have some young people. And I look at this as an intrusion. Now, this is a bit of a block. You're going to get this. Let me try to develop a pattern for you. Here's the way it works. You decide that you're going to do a thing. Now, if it's anything but in the spirit, you'll generally get no opposition. Because it's not going to hurt anybody. But as soon as you make a decision to do something in the spirit, and it's going to benefit you and your family, wife, children, relationship, and you press on toward a goal, watch the obstacles. And if you don't have obstacles, you're doing something wrong. See, we take the obstacles to mean we shouldn't do it. These guys come out, these are sons of prophets. So, being told that, here's the way I get the idea. The prophets had received information that Elijah was going to be taken. Got it? They passed it on to their children. Elisha is a prophet. Is he not aware of the fact that Elijah is going to be taken? Certainly he is. As a matter of fact, he's so aware of that fact that he doesn't want to let him out of his sight, lest he be taken. He also knows that he is going to be Elijah's successor. And he better be around when Elijah takes off, literally. That was a 747 chariot. That must have been an exciting thing to see that. He's the only one that saw it, by the way. But nevertheless, at least as close up as he was. These guys come out there and they say to him, now listen, they came out to Elisha, verse 3, and they said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" Did he really need to hear that from these guys? I'm wondering why they're even telling him that. I got two things out of this. First, they're arrogant and they want to tell him what they know. He already knows that. I suggest to you the former, because the latter would suggest that they didn't think he knew and that they were going to inform him. Be careful what you try to inform a prophet, okay? I had a rather, a prophet in the time in which we live would be equivalent to the pastor, okay? But I had an experience during the pastor's conference, and I really felt like a fool after I said it. Bob Thiem and I were sitting right here on this pulpit, platform. Remember? He was sitting there, and I was sitting next to him. And he leaned over to me, and he said, "John, where was your father born?" And I said, "He was born near the island and eventually grew up on the island of Mytilene." And he said, "Oh." And then I said, "You know, the place where Paul was shipwrecked." And he said, "Yes, I know." That's what this sounds like to me. Now, some of you sitting there and you're looking at me and saying, "What's wrong with that? Did Bob really have to have me tell him?" I've had congregations, members of the congregation, members of this congregation, come to me and try to inform me about a passage that they discovered. And I've only exegeted that like 30 times in the past, but they happened to be unavailable when I was doing it. Let's get one thing straight about prophets. They receive their information from whom? From the Lord, not from man. Let me give you the same advice that Elisha gave these young people. Read it. Do you read it? See what it says? You want it in plain English? Shut up. That's why I know he wasn't impressed with the information that they were giving him. And that's why I suggest to you that they were trying to act like big wheels. By the way, this is so-and-so, and this is Samuel, and this is Solomon, and this is so-and-so. We are all sons of prophets. He's probably thinking to himself, "Yeah, you're sons of something else too." And then they say, "Incidentally, did you know that God is going to take Elijah, your master, from you today?" "Oh, really? Thanks for the information. Now shut up." But the New American Standard and the King James love to fluff over Hebrew words, and so it just simply says, "Yes, I know. Be still." Okay? This isn't the first time this happens. You know, I also got something out of this. There's always somebody in the congregation that thinks that he is the advisor to the pastor. I'll listen to you, dear people, but be still. I'll just listen. But quite frankly, unless it has "Thus saith the Lord" after it, and you received it, and I didn't, which means I was out of it, and you were in it, and therefore you belong where I am, I'm not going to listen to you. Just as a matter of passing, got this out of the scripture, unfortunately. I wish I'd have taken that advice all my Christian life, especially in the ministry. Some of the advice that I've received from members of the congregation that I did, I even had a man that used to suggest things to me, and then I would propose them to the church, and he'd be the one that would stand and object. Yes. Object to the very suggestion. Talk about looking like a boob. Verse 4, and Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." Huh. Now, he's gotten this great advice from the prophets, or at least the sons thereof. And so he says, "Look, wherever you're going, I'm going." You might as well get that straight. So the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "By the way, did you know that the Lord is going to take Elijah from you this day?" And he says, "Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate the information. I didn't know that before. Now I know it. I'm so appreciative of your trying to help." Is that what it says? No. He says, "I know. Shut up." At first, you know, it bothered me. I'm saying to this myself, why is he doing that? It's rather ungrateful. You know why he's doing it? Because he already knows it. Not only that, from whom does a prophet receive his information? He'd already gotten it. Verse 6, "Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." It almost sounds like I'm going here, 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 here. What are you going to do? You stay here. Elisha says, "No way." Finally got it straight. Here was, wherever you're going, I'm going. And that's the way it's going to be. I call that determination. Why is it that we can be so stubborn about wanting our desires fulfilled when it's in the energy of the flesh and we won't lift a finger, we won't expel 1 ounce of spiritual energy to get ourselves straightened out spiritually? It shows where our priorities lie. Right? If I said to you that out in the parking lot, right in the center of the parking lot, behind, and I mentioned the car, and even gave you the license number, there is a 16-pound gold bar for the first one who gets it can have it. I know one thing. Somebody would run over Glenda. As you know, she doesn't move as quickly as she used to. And some of you might even trample her. I hope it isn't Harvey. Now see, some of you are sitting there saying, "Well, it's only an illustration." Right. There's no gold bar out there, so relax. But if there was, and I said, "Go." Then I said to you, "Now, if you come here on a nightly basis, I've got more to give you than gold or silver. I have information that is relative to your eternal reward and existence that's far beyond whatever that's worth in monetary value. How much effort would you put forth for that?" There it is. I don't like Elisha. At least he's a man of determination. He knows what he's going to do. And he's going to do it. All right, let's take it a step further. "I will not leave you." So the two went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance where the two of them stood by the Jordan. So try to picture this now. You've got 50 of the sons of the prophets standing there. The one thing I don't read, I don't believe, is that they advised him. Maybe word got out. "Hey, you better not say anything to Elisha. He's a little ticked." You know, he went to Bethel, and they tried to give him information. He said, "Shut up." And then they went to Jericho, and we tried to tell him, and he told us to shut up. So now he's by the River Jordan. Don't say anything to him. He's a determined individual. He's very determined. He knows what he wants to do. And I suspect he has the information already. I'm suggesting that happened. I don't know. But they didn't do it anyway. Maybe they were just kind of observing. I wonder what's going to happen now. The word's out, in other words. The word's out. Elijah is no longer going to be on this earth. I'll give you a prediction. 50 years from tonight, I won't be here. I may not be here 30 years from now. I may not be here 10 years from now. But I can safely predict that 50 years from this night, I will not be here. I've already been here half that time. The time that I've been here, say 25 years, round it off. I'll round my age off to 60. Add 25 to that. How old is that to you? Does that take too much arithmetic? Help me. 85. You really think I'm going to be standing up here exegeting the word night after night at 85? I'll probably be down here. See, not up here. I may or may not be. I don't know what's in the Lord's plan. But I know one thing. I'm concerned about the future. Imagine how Elisha must have felt following the man that he's been following. His master, his instructor, the chief prophet who passed on the information on to him. But can you also imagine how Elijah felt? Can you? He's leaving. Saying, yeah, he's going to be with the Lord. But what about what's going on topside of planet Earth? Elisha can take over. Elisha's going to do the job. Elisha's going to carry the ball. Upon the death of R.B. Thiem is to sell the properties and shut its doors forever. Why? Who's going to take the place of R.B. Thiem? You? Me? Honestly, who? You say his son. No. That's the way he wants it. You say, do you disagree? I'm not going to tell you how I feel about it. I'm just telling you what the policy is. All the properties, all the buildings, be flattened to the ground and sold. You know those doctrinal notes that some of you have? The ones that are available for us? Do you know that they were not to be released until his death? And do you know that his son talked him into releasing them? Thank God for that. Look at the benefit. Here's the way he put it. He said, Dad, why do we have to wait until you die? Why can't we benefit until then? And he said, shut up, kid. No. He said, okay. You may not know this, but we were bootlegging those. We were sneaking them in to our computers. And those of you that have my version, it says right at the top that this is not, it is not a publication or release of Baraka Church. The new one does. It says that. I tell you that only because of the fact that those of us that appreciate the ministry of Baraka Church know that when he's gone, it's gone. I said, well, don't you see any young men today that could fill the shoes of that type of ministry? No. You want to know for the most part why? Because a lot of them are simply self-serving. They're too interested in their competitive attitudes of what they can publish, of what they can do, how great they are. They don't want to perpetuate something that somebody else has started. And you know, that's the way movements live and die. And that's the way churches are established and shrivel up and blow away. It's happened historically repeatedly. What I see on the horizon, if there is categorical ministry 50 years from this night, I would be surprised. The Lord asked a very important question just prior to his ascension. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith? Interesting, huh? Now, our Lord was a realist. Now, whether you realize it or not, I'm sure you know there's a basic thought, an underlying principle to this whole thing. I want to see you get involved. I want to see you start getting your priorities straight. And not just a rare few having doctrine number one in their life and the priorities to serve God and his protocol plan. All of you. All members of this congregation. And not just to make me happy or to satisfy my particular area of idiosyncrasy, but all the angels of heaven would rejoice. We got a testimony that's lasting in Glendale, Arizona. See? And it's not built on just one man or two men or five men and three women. But that whole congregation is involved. Gary Horton's sitting and he's talking to us and he says, you know, there's one thing that impresses me about that local church that you're a part of. I says, what's that? He says, it's apparent that all the people are involved. And I shove more pizza in my face. Because I know differently. I may not be necessarily talking to you directly. I'm thinking out loud. How's that? And it came to pass that they reached the place, I'm trying to use biblical English here, where they could not cross the Jordan, and so Elijah takes off his mantle and he folds it. A mantle, by the way, is like a serape, huh? Mexican serape. It's a throwover. It's like a cloak. It's a covering for the upper part of the body. How's that? Poncho, okay? He took off his Hebrew poncho and he folds it up and he puts it down on the ground. And he says, to the waters, separate. And they separated. Then they walked over on dry ground. Now, Elisha's seeing all this. Whoa. You mean I'm going to be able to do that? And then Elijah says to him, what would you like before I leave? What do you want me to give to you? What do you want me to pass on to you? You may not appreciate this, but I do. He wants double of what Elijah has. You say, why do you appreciate that? Don't you think that's going to give Elijah more comfort to know that here's a man that wants twice as much as he has? See, I can only pass on to you what I have. Let's say you're the one that I'm going to pass the mantle to. But let's say it was in my power.
to give you double of what I have. Don't you think that would give me great comfort to know that that's your desire? You can look at it two ways. One, you don't have it, buddy, and I need twice as much to get along. Or two, I want twice what you have because I want to be twice as effective. Agreeing the effectiveness of the individual. I would prefer the latter to the former, assuming, of course, that he has a harder task and he has greater desire. And so first Elijah responds by saying, you know, it's a hard thing you ask. But I'll tell you what, if you see me leave as I'm caught up in the whirlwind, it'll be granted to you. Now go back. Listen, stay here. I'm going to... No way. Stay here. I am being led by the Lord to... No way. You see how it works in now? He could have been back in Jericho saying, well, I'm obeying my master. He's gone. And he's missed the double portion blessing. But instead, he's right there. He's on the scene. You say, well, he's an opportunist. Yeah, well, that's the kind of opportunist we want. It's not opportunity for the flesh. It's opportunity in the spirit. And away goes Elijah. And the mantle is there. Elisha picks it up, walks up to the same Jordan. Now, these guys on the other side, you know what they're doing? They're watching all this. And he says, in effect, if you are the God of Elijah, he crosses over on dry ground, and when they see that, they run to him, and they fall on their faces before him. And they say, truly, the spirit of Elijah has been passed on to you. In other words, you're the man. Next point, opposition. However, where is Elijah? I think we ought to send men out to get him. I think he might be in a mountain somewhere, stuck. The Lord took him up and dropped him off somewhere. I don't understand that. You know, when the Lord does something, he does it complete and he does it right. And so Elisha says, no way! Don't send those men to find out where Elijah is. As far as he knows, he's gone. And he is. He's still there. And then they convince him. So they go out. And they're looking for him. They're looking for him for how many days? 3 days. And they come back. And he says, I told you not to go. Didn't I say to you, don't go? Verse 18. Now notice their response. Yeah, you're right, Elisha. I don't know why we even bothered. I mean, you told us not to go. Notice their response. What does that have to do with their looking for Elijah's body? Did you ever walk on the on a scene where your children are doing something they're not supposed to be doing, and you say to them, what are you doing? And they look up at you and say, where do birds come from, Mommy? And you say, what has that got to do with what I just asked you? That's what that is. You know what they should have said? They should have said, and it's kind of this shows me something about homo sap. And you play that game and I play that game. When you've been wrong, what do you try to do? You try to evade the issue by talking about something else. You know, there are some of you here tonight that I've never heard one word come out of you. That's the word sorry. Prefaced with another one, I'm. The contracted form of I am. You've wronged people! You've stepped on them, you've shat on them. That's the past tense of you know what. You see, that's one of those undeclinable words. And then, you've not had the decency to even say, I was wrong, I beg your pardon, excuse me, I'm sorry. That's what they should have said. They should have apologized to this man. They should have came to him and said, Elisha, you were right, and we were wrong. We had no business looking for him when you told us not to go. But what do they do?
By the way, Elisha, I just want you to know there's trouble in the city. What? Yeah, the water's bad. You think you're in a different world. What book are you in? What does the water being bad and the unfruitfulness of the city have to do with looking for Elisha? Elijah's gone. This is what I got out of this. You do something wrong, you sin, and rebound is conditioned by virtue of the fact that you'll come to the Lord and admit your problem. And that's why I'm convinced that there are people at Westside Bible that have sinned and never gotten back into fellowship. You know why? Because they've never admitted they were wrong. They skirted the issues. They try to cover it up by doing something good, something nice, something pleasant, something attractive, something that is acceptable to man in the flesh. That's the principle I get out of it. Skirt the issue. Never admit that you're wrong. Never come right out and say, I was wrong. And then say, with that, forgive me.
Why don't husbands and wives get along with each other? Because they fail to use those magic words. Remember the third quality, the third law? Forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. But what is prefaced by, yes, I forgive you? It just won't come out, right? It's there. Give me. No, we sit there on our high horse, you see. I am right. I am Benito Mussolini. I will win.
Yeah, that's what he arrogant. See what arrogance does? It defends itself. And that's why I appreciate a humble spirit. What is a truly humble spirit? A truly humble spirit is a spirit that's honest with itself. And some of you live a lie to yourself. You look in the mirror and you say, and you believe it. And you see, there's one thing that's horrible about that. Let me warn you about something. There is a state that an individual can get in psychologically where he lies so often, so freely, that they even begin to believe and live their own lie. And they cannot recognize the truth any longer. The truth is the lie, and the lie is the truth. Oh, be warned. That's what these guys are doing. They should have come back and said, you know, we were really foolish about this. First of all, we fell on our faces and recognized that you were a prophet. We said, thou art the man. You're the man of the hour. You've taken Elijah's place. And what business did we have going to look for the body of Elijah when you told us not to go? Excuse our stupidity. No. Elisha, there's trouble in the city. The water's bad. And I love Elisha's reaction. He says, bring me a jar, bring me some water, bring me some salt, pours the salt in the water, which is not very good for the water, and then throws the whole thing into the source of water, and it's purified. And you know what even amazes me further? If you read it carefully, you'll see that to this day, that water is still pure. That's what happens. That's the lasting effects of God's miracles in the lives of people. It's not just temporary. It lasts forever. Salvation is forever. His word lives forever. People get with his word. That's the only thing that's going to last. When everything else is gone, you know what's left? His word. I don't want heaven to be a shock to some of you. What? Is this? I want it to be the normal sequence of events, the next stage, the next step of your advance. Now, I must close with this, because not only is our time long gone, but here's what happens when you blaspheme a prophet. This has all been done. The water's been purified. Now he's on his way. He spends some time, I believe, in Jericho. Bethel. And as he's going along, it's his lads. These are young men, teenagers. And they see this man walking past, and they say, "Hey, Baldy!" What it says. Dignified. "Go down, thou bald head." That's Baldy, folks. They made fun of his bald head. They did it twice. He turned around and he said, "The Lord rebuke you." You better pray that a prophet never points his finger at you and says, "The Lord take care of you." He said, "What happened?" Did you read the account? Two female bears, big, ugly, huge, mean, bloodthirsty grizzlies come out of the woods, and they took 42 of those young lads and tore them to shreds. Now, I didn't write this. The next time you think about criticizing a prophet, I don't have any bears in the woods, but I'll tell you one thing. I'll leave you in the hands of the Lord. You don't have to like me. I'm not running for any popularity contest. You understand that? Leaders don't have to be liked. You know what leaders have to be? Hold on. Obeyed. When God gave me this gift, he said, "You get up there and you stand in front of those people and you give them the word. Whether they like you or not, you give them the word." Now, I haven't always listened to him, because sometimes I get weak and I say, "But I want so-and-so to like me." The Lord says, "They don't have to. And if you love me, you'll feed my sheep." And as we get older and lose our hair, be careful. Isn't this a great passage? I think it's phenomenal. You say, "Yeah, sure, for a prophet." That's more than that. Don't you think he was held responsible? Don't you think, having been given that double portion blessing, there's double responsibility? And when he gets out of line, It's much greater for him than it would be for you. But you see, there's always that desire on his part. And listen to me. I pour out my mind to you this evening with regard to my interest as far as you're concerned. And when I say for you, I'm referring to every member of the congregation, the ones that aren't here. I want you to get involved. Lay aside self. That's not going to profit you anything. And get with it before it's too late. Remember I told you this morning, I can remember when Bob was 14 years old. He'll never see 14 again. He'll never see 24 again. He'll never see 34 again. And it won't be long where he'll say, I'll never see 44 again, then 54, then 64, and then he might be standing here saying, you know, 25 years from now, I'll be 74, or 84, or 94. Who's going to take my place? Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. See you on Tuesday night.